Hey friends, welcome to a special episode of the Catholic Dad Show. My name's Chris.
And my name is Matt. Just a couple of Catholic dads living life, going through stuff, and sharing it with you guys to hopefully, I don't know, share some wisdom and learn ourselves as we process.
We believe the Catholic fatherhood can and will change the world, so let's dive in. All right, Matt, what are we talking about today?
Are we hitting the heavy, like right from the very beginning?
We are, I think so. Yeah, let's dive right in.
Yeah. So there's, there are things that families go through that are hard. And since this is your topic, Chris, like you're going to be diving into a little bit more, I'm actually going to let you introduce it. But so often there's some things that we don't talk about very often or often enough. And there's not enough information out there to help us heal, help us process. And so we're hoping to be part of that solution.
Great. Yeah. So today we're going to talk about a Catholic dad's experience with miscarriage. Now, Matt and I have both suffered through miscarriages in our family. My wife and I have gone through 5 miscarriages. We are blessed with 6 kids this side of heaven, but we've had 5 miscarriages. That's 11 pregnancies. And so it's been a journey, but I want to share my own story with you guys, because I believe that dads process miscarriages differently than moms do. And to be honest, it doesn't get talked about a whole lot. Matt, anything you want to add?
No, I mean, we've gone through the same thing, you know, just because I hadn't talked to my wife before this episode, I'm not going to share a ton, you know, about it, but it's been, multiple miscarriages that we've dealt with. And it's interesting because of the silence, I can often think that I'm doing it wrong, you know, that I'm processing it wrong, because I'm not processing it the way that my wife is. I can feel like, oh, you know, am I callous? You know, am I not as loving as I thought it was? Like in different things like that, there's a lot of doubt, and there's a potential there for the devil to sow some real lies about your fatherhood, which he's going to love to do.
Yes.
And so to protect yourself, you know, from that is really important. And so, that's why I think it's good for us to dive into this and talk about it.
Yeah. Great. So, I'm going to share about our very first miscarriage. We were just at the end of the first trimester, just at the beginning of the second trimester. I was actually out leading a retreat, and I got a phone call in the evening. In the night. Hey, your wife, Kendra's bleeding. You need to come here. We're headed to the hospital. And so I was 45 minutes away, and I was calling people as I was driving. I mean, I think it was midnight or 1 in the morning, and I'm waking people up saying, pray for Kendra. I'm crying as I'm going. And I made that 45-minute drive in about 32 minutes.
Wow.
Right down the highway. And I get there just in time for the doctor to come in and share that we've lost the baby. Mm. And he shared it in a way that was kind of brutal. He's like, your body just aborted your baby.
Whoa.
Medically, that's an appropriate term, you know what I mean? In regards to the medical term or whatever. But bedside manner was the worst, the absolute worst. And so as a father, as a husband, one of my jobs is to protect and provide. And I wanted to protect my wife from that loss, you know?
Yeah.
And so there's this overwhelming feeling of helplessness that I experienced there, that to a degree, I remember in that moment being okay, my wife just lost a baby. I've got to help her through this. So all those emotions that I'm experiencing, I kind of bottled up and stood at the front line to be able to help my wife process what she needed to process, because I still actually believe this, even though it was hard for me, I still believe that it was harder for her. And so for me to say, I can deal with that stuff later, if later ever comes, right? I just kind of bottled up a bunch and moved it to the side and then kind of soldiered on. I just kept going.
Yeah. Yeah. And what you just said, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And I think it makes complete sense, you know, that it was harder for her than it was for me. There's so many different levels, you know, that makes it harder for her than it does for you. You know, even just thinking about what that doctor said.
Right.
Because that is a lie. That is something that moms who go through this wrestle with is did my body do something to make this happen?
Right.
Did I do something to make this happen?
Right.
So there's a lot of blame there, and we can't have that. My body didn't do anything. you know, to impact that, or there's no even potential, you know, for my body to have impacted that. Right.
Correct. Yeah. But then the games start playing in your head as a dad as well of like, okay, we've got a 1 year old at home. Like, is it because she was lifting the baby and stuff like that? And you start playing the devil starts playing these games.
Yeah, you start looking at, and like, were there things that she was having to deal with, either stress or physically, that I should have taken on? Like, I should have taken on that burden.
Yep.
You know, yeah.
Yep.
So she'll have, like, we'll each have our own different things. And even, like, the thing is she'll have that same thought as well. You know, so there are thoughts that and feelings that she will have that are unique to her as mom. Right. Because the baby was growing inside of her.
Right.
And we will never have those thoughts or feelings or deal with those. Almost everything else we deal with is mom's also going to have to deal with. Right. I think just by that right there, there's no doubt that it's going to be harder for her than it is going to be for you.
And one example of this, and this was a later miscarriage, but we shared it with the team of volunteers that we were working with in the youth ministry I was leading. And after that was shared, like all the women like circled around my wife and they were just like, oh my gosh, you poor thing. And they were all sharing their own experiences because there's a lot of women that have suffered miscarriage, a lot, you know, and they all kind of got around and stood and kind of told their stories as they were journeying with her in that. And all the guys were like, well, I guess we should stack the chairs.
Yeah.
Like we had no idea how to be like, bro, I'm sorry that you lost a baby. They're just like, well, let's serve Chris and help him stack the chairs. Like that was it. And so to a degree, I want to give you permission to be able to talk about it. Yeah. And to find someone else who's gone through it and things like that. I remember when we had a little service for the miscarriage, my mom came down and my dad didn't. And he didn't really understand, why are we coming down? They didn't have a baby. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And my mom's like, they lost a baby. I'm going to go be with my son and his family, you know? And so there was a disconnect in even understanding how to process that I think leads to different journeys. And I know that different miscarriages have led to different heartache on different levels. But this one, that first one for me was the big one. For me. Yeah. And so we got to hold the baby, after it passed and the hospital, the nurses at that point were very helpful in, us kind of nurturing our motherhood and our fatherhood and grieving and things like that. The doctor was gone by that point and we were still so mad, so hurt by that kind of bedside manner and things like that. But anyways, so.
Yeah, it's like, know your audience.
It's like, come on. Yeah. I was, so.
Yeah, it is interesting, though. Like, it may be worth us sitting in that spot right there, just like the difference between mothers and other mothers grieving and the difference between dads and other dads grieving. That may be a whole different thing. There may be, like, there's no doubt. There's a lot of psychology, you know, that can and could go into that. Just on the grieving side of things. But I do think it's interesting because, I don't know, there's so many misunderstandings about what it is to be masculine, what it is to be a man, that it, you know, and in that room, you probably had like as many different interpretations of what that means as there were men in the room.
Right.
You know, and so some of them have this, you know, oh, we'll suck it up and deal with it, buttercup, you know, kind of like mentality. Some of them, you know, have a much higher emotional response, but then guard that because of that other guy, you know. And so there's this weird, like, navigating that tension around men. And sometimes there's fear of, I don't want to put myself out there and this not be the way Chris grieves.
Right.
You know, I don't want to make you feel like you should grieve in a certain way, you know, or in my way. And, you know, I don't want to make a bigger deal out of it than what Chris is making a deal out of it or anything like that. So I don't know. There's a whole lot of stuff that goes on there on the men's side of thing, because traditionally or not traditionally, whatever, like
we stereotypically
have, there's this stereotypically this emotional bankruptcy or whatever that exists in men. You know, right. That we don't talk about our feelings. We don't deal with our feelings. And so a group of men have no idea what to do
right.
when feelings show up.
But you know? Feelings, yeah. And I guess for those who might be going through this or have gone through it, like feelings do show up.
Yep.
And when they show up, they make an impact. And sometimes we deal with feelings in appropriate ways, and sometimes we deal with feelings in inappropriate ways. But here's what happened to me. I got actually pretty mad at God for a season, and it took me a long time to kind of grieve through that. I remember my wife and I did not process at the same pace. Yep. So she was able to kind of see the brighter side of things, or kind of process it and take that next step forward a lot faster than I was. And I was sitting there playing solitaire on a computer and Minesweeper on a computer, right? And I would just listen to Hear You Me by Jimmy Eat World, which is a little pop punk band, but it's one of their sadder songs, on repeat for like in the evening for like an hour and a half. And she just kind of gave me that space. Wow. She wasn't like, why aren't you happier? Why it just stop being sad, or it's over, or whatever. Like, she did nothing. She just gave me the space and recognized that she was going to love me through my process as I was trying to love her through her process. But my process had a longer tail to it. I was sad for a while. And on a spiritual level, like, I was done with Jesus for a little bit. Now, I'm still a good Catholic, so I still went to Mass and things like that, but I was like, I'm angry at you. And here's the beauty, Matt, I still prayed, but I stopped praying with Jesus, and I just started doing the rosary because I was like, I'll talk to his mom. And I think maybe my soul was hungering for a little bit of a maternal nurturing. Sure. That Mother Mary, but she carried me back to Jesus. It was about a 3-month process, to be clear, where I was like, and then me and Jesus got reconnected because of Mary's intercession and all these different pieces. But like, it's at God puts his big boy pants on every single day. And so if you get mad at him and you want to share that, that's actually a form of prayer. It's called lamenting. It's okay to get mad at God, and it's okay to express that in dialogue with God, because all dialogue with God is prayer. Shake your fist at him.
It's so interesting, and this is it may not be where you're going, and it may be a little extreme, but like depending on where you are, it may not be extreme, but like saying F you God is still a prayer. It is, because you're still talking to God.
Right.
And that is still a good, like, it's a better place to be than just nothing.
Right.
You know? That's a little further down the road than where you were, but
some of the opinions and views shared on the show may not be reflective of the Catholic Church as a whole. They may be the personal opinions of the speakers and or Matt Rice. There's the disclaimer.
I do wonder though. Even as extreme as that is, I don't know anybody that could argue with that statement.
Oh, yeah. I mean, Old Testament, Jacob wrestling with an angel.
Yeah.
Like, that, we should do that in the way, because some people just give up on God. And I'm just like, well, at least go a couple rounds with them before you give up. Like step into the ring. And I did. So I did. I was very frustrated and very mad. I felt betrayed. And then we go on to have 6 children. So my quiver is full, and like, God is good and things like that. But in that season, in that moment, it was very difficult. And my wife really respected my process. And to a degree, for the most part, I dealt with it in a grief way, not like trying to mask it. I didn't drink a lot of alcohol or different things like that. I didn't, try and escape. I actually faced it and just sat with it. And for me, I think about it and I look back on it, and we still had that child. We named him Michael. We did a service and we named the child, which was actually very helpful. There's a Catholic cemetery in the area that allows you to bury miscarried babies, or to have a rock or some sort of thing to commemorate a miscarried baby. And so we did that. We were able to process it and things like that. And so for those 3 months that we were pregnant with Michael, we got to love him. And that's a beautiful thing. And would I wish that we hadn't gotten pregnant at all? The answer is no. I'd rather have had that experience, love that child, and to know that I have a child in heaven. You know what I mean? Baby Michael did not do any sin. Zero. Did not do any sin. Praise be to God. And And so to be able to have that, even though it was really hard, was better than to not have that at all. And that took time for me to realize, because I felt very betrayed by the whole thing for a season. So,
yeah. Yeah. And it is interesting, because most of the time, at least, and I could be way wrong, it could be very much half and half and perfectly even. But I think the assumption, and maybe the, like what we said earlier, you know, the, stereotype, you know, is that, you know, it's going to take men less time than their wives to grieve and to go through that process.
Right.
It definitely took me less time, you know, in all of our miscarriages, than it did my wife. It took her longer, you know, to work through them, and to get through them. Just because you take longer than your wife doesn't mean that there's something wrong with you either. You
know? Or shorter than your wife doesn't mean you have to tell your wife, oh, come on, we're still talking about it, we're still processing it. It's like, respect her journey, respect her process as well.
Yeah, something that we can all learn from what you just shared is, like, each of you need to respect, you know, the other person's process.
Well, and to know you're going to grieve differently, right? Yeah. Like, okay, I'm going to go play golf with the guys. It's like, what? We just had a miscarriage. It's like, that's why I'm going to play golf with the guys. Like, I literally just need to get out in nature and just take my mind off it, because it's something that haunts me or follows me around or whatever. And it's like, we probably don't say that. We're just like, no, I'm going golfing, right? Like, it just is like, no, this is what I'm doing. Yeah. But our spouse might not know that is actually something that's kind of therapeutic for us, to be able to get out and just move around and not have to think about it for a little while. Yeah.
It was something that, like, when we went through one recently, you mentioned, you know, or your wife mentioned to you, is like, you said, you know, something to your wife, Matt's, you know, playing a whole lot of video games. So it was video games, or what was it, something else?
I think it was video games. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And then she's like, Chris, they're grieving. That's probably just what he's doing to grieve, you know? And it's like, oh, well, Kendra, you're probably right. Yeah. I learned from your wife.
Yeah. Yep.
So.
Good. Okay. So that is kind of a piece of it. I want to talk briefly about how the church journeyed with me during it, and just give some kudos to that process. So we let our parish know and asked them if there was anything that we could do. So they actually helped us put on a service, just a brief prayer service, and we were able to retain the remains and go through a little process. It wasn't like the rite of Christian burial, because the baby wasn't baptized or anything like that. But we were able to go through a little process of service, and that was awesome. There is something about the church saying, hey, wherever you're at in life, there's a prayer for that. There's a rite for that. There's a way to bring that to Jesus, or allow Jesus to journey with you in that. And so I just want to encourage you, if you haven't yet, talk to your pastor. If you've gone through a miscarriage and you're still processing it as a couple, like, just go talk to your pastor and just say, hey, is there anything that can be done? Can we just have a special prayer or blessing after a daily mass, just the three of us or whatever, just to help us submit this challenge, this difficulty, this hurt to God. And it really, I mean, it was super, super helpful.
Yeah. Yeah, we did that. We didn't find out about something like that until after our third. But with our third, we did that and used that moment to commemorate the first two. It's such an anointed time to do that. And then, you know, I don't know, being mindful of those that you invite to participate in that too. There's just some, there's a different depth of friendship that can be, attained, you know, or just maybe just revealed,
right,
you know, through that, you know, that these are my people, like, this is my inside group or whatever. These are the people that get me and they get to walk with me through the good times and the bad and the tough, you know? And so, yeah, that's, it's beautiful, you know, having moments like that, having a chance like that. And like, naming your child is a big deal.
Yes.
And that's something that, you know, in most of the miscarriage grief, you know, that's one of the first things they tell you is name that baby, you know? And then if you can't have a service and bury, you know, the remains, or have a symbolic burial even,
right,
then that's a good step, you know, in that process as well.
So with the church, there's that aspect. The second aspect is All Souls Day. We literally have a day dedicated to those souls who have gone. And we believe that life begins at conception, which means every miscarried baby has a soul. And so on All Souls Day, we can celebrate and pray for the souls of the children that we never got to hold. And that's a beautiful, beautiful reality. In addition to, you know, grandma and Uncle Tim who passed away, you know, all those different other things. Like, don't forget to bring your, you know, miscarried babies into that, that conversation, that day, that feast of the church. And it is, it's a feast of all souls. A feast is a celebration. It's not like a famine of all souls where it's like, let's all be sad, but it's like confidence that the power of the cross is greater than the stain of original sin. That is what the Feast of All Souls seeks to celebrate, right? And that we pray for those souls that they may also experience the fullness of the Father's love. So those pieces are great on a family level, right? We've got six kids. We've had miscarriages along the way. And actually pretty evenly spaced out. We had a pregnancy and then I think it's one miscarriage and then, a birth and then two miscarriages and then a birth. And so it just has kind of gone to where they're kind of peppered in. But now our children are like, oh, mom and dad are pregnant. Oh, mom and dad aren't pregnant anymore. So how do we deal with that? How did I as a father help my kids navigate some of those hardships? The first one, my daughter helped me. So I remember distinctly being strong at the hospital for my wife and being strong for everyone, kind of working through all the processing and really trying to stand guard between the administration who used the word, your body aborted the baby, and my wife who was processing all that, you know? And so I was on guard and then we went home and my oldest was just 1 year old. And I went home to get her out of her bed from her afternoon nap. And I just held her and I wept. Mm. And she's like this 1 year old. And she just leaned into daddy. She just knew that daddy needed a snuggle or whatever. And so I still very clearly remember that moment. But now as our family has kind of grown and different things like that, like in our family prayer, we ask for, we pray for all of our miscarried babies. And so we've named them all. And so we pray for Michael and Catherine, Mary Therese, Chastity, and Joy. And then we go on to the family saints list that we pray for, but we connect it right to the family saints or whatever, asking for their prayers and praying for them at the same time. And that's helpful to know that they are still a part of our family, even though they're not on this side of heaven, which is actually, they're actually experiencing a greater portion of God's glory. So I know some families who have done tinier stockings for the miscarried babies and things like that. But I also know families that have stockings for their dogs that are bigger than their miscarried babies. And so visually it looks weird, but just know they are a part of your family. It's not that they were, they are. And that's the beauty of the kind of communion of saints that we're a part of in the Catholic Church.
Yeah. And how you choose to recognize that and honor that, like make that a choice and like not something you feel guilted into. Like if you see another Catholic family doing, you know, something a certain way, don't feel like you have to copy them or do it that way.
Right.
That may not be the way that you want to choose to, you know, honor them, you know, and acknowledge their presence in your family. You may want to do it in another way. I know that I think it's just my two oldest kids. Our two oldest kids are the ones that know about our miscarriages. I don't think the rest do. It might be the three oldest so far.
Okay.
That's something that we kind of reveal to the kids as they get older, you know, and I don't know if that's...
So they're able to process it. I mean, it's your choice. It really is. Yeah.
Yeah. But I do think that there is... I do have a desire to... honor is not the right word, but that's the words that keeps coming to mind. You know, there's something I want to do something more
commemorate,
acknowledge their right, presence, acknowledge. You know, their, that they are, you know, a part of our family.
Yeah. And so one thing that, we struggled with for a little while, and this is that same thing that you're talking about, like it's like, oh, how many kids do you guys have? And then, well, we have four kids, but two of them were miscarriages. So they've since passed or whatever. And I'm like, nah, I'm just going to say we have two kids, you know, because when you're just having casual conversation and someone's like, hey, how many kids do you have? 11. And they're like, 11 kids. And you're like, but hold on.
Yeah.
Five of them were miscarriages. Yeah. Like it just, it puts a big downer on the conversation.
Yeah.
So and navigating that, it's like, I feel like revealing that information is something that's a level of intimacy that goes beyond just the, hey, how yeah. are you? What do you do? How many kids do you have? And so there's layers in regards to that. But again, right when it happened, there were part of, yeah, we're actually grieving because we lost one of our kids in a miscarriage. And it's like, oh, okay. So it made more sense to make the front page. And now it's more like in the interior of our heart that gets revealed as people get to know us on a better level and or listen to the Catholic Dad Show.
Yeah, I think it's interesting because there's a truth to that, though. Like, I don't know, as a Catholic who understands, you know, life, you know, and is like actively pro-life, you know, and I say that in all the weird ways, but like there is this, like when people ask that question, I don't want to lie.
Right.
You know, because I do, you know, I do believe we have that number of kids, you know, whatever. And so that's like, there's this desire to say, you know, oh, like 6 this side of heaven, 3 there waiting for us or something like that. I don't know.
Right.
And I've met multiple families that do that. And I think, you know, I don't know. I don't know if I would introduce or say that to someone that I know is not Catholic and I'm not close friends with. But I might, you know, be more apt to, you know, to say it that way if the person I'm talking to is Catholic,
right. You
know, but I don't know why I have that difference. But I don't typically, you know, introduce myself like that, but other people do.
It's not in your speaker bio when you go to a conference or something like that, but your spiritual director definitely knows. I mean, it's that type of thing. And so there is a level of intimacy. So, okay, cool. So as we're wrapping up, just a couple of quick tips and pointers for those who may have gone through this or maybe going through this or seeking to support someone who's gone or is going through this. First, people are going to grieve differently. Second is love them. Like love them. This is really hard. Like this is really hard. And it does take some time to process. Not every miscarriage is the same. And so someone who is like 7 months in and has a miscarriage, that's a different level. It's not any more or less tragic, but it's, I think, honestly, more brutal the further along you are in regards to it. So that's something just to be mindful of. And if you don't know what to do, a sympathy card or a text message or something like that, to acknowledge it is better than silence. That was my experience, is a lot of the men were silent with each other. And just the one or two that would come up to me and say, man, I'm so sorry. That's really hard. And just a hand on the shoulder. And then, well, I'm going to go stack some chairs now. Like that would have been better. You know what I mean? That just would have been better. So love your spouse through it. And cast away any lies that come along with it of, did I do something wrong? Did I fail as a father or anything like that? And know that, your wife is probably having the same type of questions, about themselves. They're not sitting there wondering, did he do something wrong? They're thinking, did I do something wrong? Did I fail as a mother? So,
we won't be able to dive into that really, but like what you just kind of mentioned was, you know, very often, like, I see this probably more in older kids, like when your kid dies at the age of 8, you know, or something like that, that there can be blame, where you blame the other parent, you know, for stuff like that. Pay attention to stuff like that comes up, especially dads. When things like that come up in your mind, like pay attention to that and talk to someone other than your wife about it.
Yeah.
Whether it's a friend or a priest or a counselor, because she's going through enough. She doesn't need anything that may, I don't know, make that even harder.
Right.
And so I would, be real cautious with that and don't let that, seed grow into something big.
So one helpful thing that I've recently learned is to ask the question, when I think back on that memory, that of the miscarriage, to ask the question, Jesus, where were you in that moment? And to really kind of go through almost a Lectio Divina, picture yourself back in the room, the hospital room, or wherever the situation occurred, and ask Jesus to reveal himself where he was in that moment. And it really does redeem a lot to be like, because we are certain no matter what, that God is present. Amen. Like that God is there. He loves us, that he is present. And so just say, show me, where were you? Because for me, it took me 3 months of being like, where the bleep were you, God? Like I was lamenting, and that is okay. Yeah. It's okay to lament. But to actually stop and say, no, seriously, like, where were you? Yeah. And to be able to allow God to kind of anoint that memory and say, I was right here and now remember again, but now you see me. And it really is something powerful. So,
yeah. And it may take time to get to that place where you can actually see him there, and be patient with yourself as you do that.
Amen. Amen.
Chris, you want to close us?
Let's close. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus, we are so thankful for the gift of life in all of its stages. But sometimes it's hard. And so we pray for all the dads who have gone through and suffered through a miscarriage. We pray for their wives as well. And we ask that you would bring healing to anywhere that needs healing, that you would reveal where you were in those moments. And Jesus, in your name, that you would cast away any lies that may have gotten associated with that of failure or inadequacy or of abandonment. Lord Jesus, in your name, we ask that you would replace it with the truth of your presence and your love. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey guys, that's our show. Like, subscribe, and be bold to share this with someone that might benefit from it. And also, we would love to hear in the comments, what are some of the different things with your own experience of that were helpful or that were challenging in the midst of a dad journeying through a miscarriage?
God bless.